Being a Christian should affect every aspect of our life. Do you agree with this statement? Today, we're going to talk about how being a Christian affects when we're sad. Maybe you haven't thought about this before, but it's an important topic because God cares about our sadness. And through his word, he teaches us what to do when we're sad. He sees our pain and he loves us. And he wants to encourage us and comfort us. And so he invites us close. He invites us to respond to our sadness in a way that helps our aching hearts find the hope and healing they need. We're going to start by turning together to Psalm 6. So I invite you to turn there now, and I'm going to pray for our time together as you turn there. Father God, I thank you for your holy word. And I, again, thank you, as Josh has already prayed for us today, that you've given us a gift in your word, a gift that we can love and cherish. And I pray, Lord, indeed, that you'd speak to us through your word and that we'd find your love even in your word and that would stir up our affections and joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look together at Psalm chapter 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with my tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, whether you're a baby boomer or a millennial or belong to Generation X or Z or any other generation, most of us have taught that expressing physical pain is weak. And most of us have been taught that expressing emotional pain is worse. But in Psalm 6, David does both. In verse 2, he says he is faint and his bones are in agony. He's dealing with such a profound grief that his whole body is affected. He's in such pain that it hurts down to the depths of his very bones. And then in verse 3, he says, my soul is in anguish. In verse 6 and 7, he continues the description of his physical and psychological turmoil. Let me read those verses again. David says, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with my tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. It's bad enough for David to express his pain, but he goes further and admits, I cry all night long. When David was introduced to us as the brave shepherd boy who ran into battle without wearing any armor at all against a 9-foot-tall giant clad in iron armor, wielding weapons that were larger than life, we might have thought that David would have ended up like John Wayne, our favorite stoic who starred in Western movies in the 50s and 60s as a cowboy hero taking bullet wounds and arrows without shedding a tear. Tough guy. But David is no stoic. He doesn't fake strength when he has none left. When he is worn out and racked with great pain, he weeps. I remember when I was a youth, an adult from my church told me, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. And I like that. I like to think that if I could just ignore whatever was bothering me, then it wouldn't bother me anymore. But true healing does not come from ignoring reality. There's something deeper and truer and better for us who are hurting. My first point is this. We have to face reality. We can't pretend that pain doesn't exist. We can't pretend that our pain doesn't bother us. So many of the alternatives to the Christian practice of lament deal with sadness by ignoring reality or distracting ourselves from it. We may try to distract ourselves with entertainment, social media, TV, or staying busy with various activities. Some may eat not because their stomach is empty, but because their soul is empty, and they're trying to find something to fill them. Some fear meaninglessness and plunge themselves into their work, hoping they might find some significance in what they're able to accomplish. Entertainment, activity, food, work, none of these things are bad in themselves, but they're not going to be able to bring us the hope and healing we desperately need in the midst of our sadness. Ignoring sadness, pretending like nothing's wrong, isn't going to heal us either. So how do we cope with sadness? David's psalm is an example for us of how to respond. And first off, he doesn't try to avoid reality or distract himself from it, but he's incredibly honest with himself about his own sadness and pain. He's even honest about the cause of his pain. Sometimes we may experience pain because people sin against us, but sometimes we experience pain as the natural consequence of our own sinful choices. And David admits, in this case, he is at fault. Look with me again at verse 1. David says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." Why does David pray that God would not discipline him? It's because he knows he deserves God's discipline and that God has every right to bring discipline to him. In our culture, one of the last things we want to feel is guilt. We hate the feeling of guilt so much that we've tried to eradicate it by surrounding ourselves with a permissive culture that says, to each his own, and you do you, and follow your heart. If we're not careful, if we're not aware of this air we're breathing, our hearts will turn to stone. Oh yes, we'll then be inoculated from being able to feel guilt, but we'll also be unable to hear the Spirit's voice convicting us of our sin, that we might repent and turn back to our original design, living the way God would have us to live. We need hearts of flesh, like David, that are able to be convicted of our sins, that we might turn again to our God. Well, I think there's a helpful nuance in Psalm 6, because although David admits his guilt, he also recognizes his sadness and pain aren't all his fault either. Let's look again, starting in verse 7. David says this, "My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." David has foes and evildoers against him and enemies, and so do we. We have foes, evildoers, and enemies whose work is to bring us harm, to cause us woe. Well, because of David's sins and guilts, he prays for mercy, but because of his enemies who wrong him with their evil deeds, he prays for deliverance. Now, sometimes our pain will be caused by our own sins, or sometimes it's caused because of other sins against us. Sometimes, like David in Psalm 6, it's both at the same time. Some of us may be too quick to blame all our problems on others. Some of us may be too quick to excuse ourselves. Or some of us may be too quick to blame ourselves for everything we're going through and despair that we deserve all the pain and sadness we're facing. Well, this psalm invites us to see the depths of our sinfulness and also the depths of the sinfulness of those around us who are harming us, and at the same time to have hope in our most merciful God who sees our sinfulness and loves us anyway. Look with me again at verse 4. David prays, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." What reason does David give God to save him? It's God's unfailing love. David gets it. God doesn't save him because he's good enough, because he deserves it, or because he's sufficiently made up for all his wrongdoings. No. God doesn't save David because of something good in him and David, but because of something good in God, his love for David. And for us, it is the same. God saves us because of his love. Knowing this gives us freedom to be honest, first with ourselves and then also with God. David pens these words not just for himself, he pens them as a prayer to God. And God invites us to do the same, to bring our sadness and pain to him in prayer. This is where comfort and healing really begin. Comfort begins when we're drawn into fellowship with the God who is omnipotent and omnipresent. His ability and availability have no limitations. And more than this, our infinite and limitless God possesses for us, his people, an unfailing and forever love. If this is truly the God we have, who is limitless in both power and love, then it's a wonder we don't spend all our time in prayer, especially when we're racked with guilt or surrounded by our enemies or plagued with sickness or otherwise facing adverse circumstances that bring us to the end of our rope, to the end of ourselves. We are finite, limited creatures. Our problems and pain are just one more invitation for us to reach out to the infinite God who is rich in compassion, overflowing with mercy and steadfast in love. Why don't we turn to God in prayer more often? Maybe we don't believe that God will accept us, that we have to clean up our lives before we come to him. Maybe we believe we aren't important enough, or our problems aren't big enough to concern the God of the universe. Maybe we just don't think to ask God. Or maybe we trust our own abilities to solve our problems and to endure hardships more than God's ability to help us. Maybe we question whether God really loves us. And because we've been disappointed by so many others in life, we're afraid to open ourselves up to God and fully rely on him. Whatever the reason, to the degree that we are not sharing our sufferings, sins, and sorrows with God, we are missing out. Because he is there for us. And he will help us through everything we face as we rely on him. In Psalm 6, David is honest with himself, and he's honest with God. And he's honest with someone else, too. He's honest with others. Where do we see this in the text? It's actually before verse 1 in the inscription. There we read this, Psalm 6, for the director of music, with string instruments, a psalm of David. The psalms are not entries in David's daily diary. They're not a collection of private poems for David's eyes only. He wrote them, and then he published them. He gave them to his music director and said, "Here's a song that God inspired me to write. Teach it to our musicians and to our people. Lead them in singing it publicly so that they might learn how to pray. Now, how to worship God even in sadness, and how to live for God in the midst of sadness and sin." Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want all my sins and guilt to be made public in a public worship song that my fellow believers would be singing, memorizing, and singing again. Unless, I suppose, that I knew it was for the glory of God. And this is one reason why we are to confess our sins to each other. We admit how small and sinful we are and how much we need God so that others all the more clearly can see the work of God in us, all that he's done for us, and know that he can do the same for them as well. Well, let's turn, if you would, with me to Psalm 13. This morning we are looking at a few different Psalms of Lament, and I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But let's turn to Psalm 13 now. For the director of music, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This psalm focuses on the pain brought to us by others rather than the pain we bring on ourselves, as Psalm 6 explored them both. In Psalm 13, this pain is felt bitterly. In verses 3 and 4, David expresses feeling like he was on the verge of death, like his enemies were about to triumph over him for good. Being so close to defeat brought David to wrestle with God's apparent absence. And I say apparent because God was not truly MIA. He was there. He was with David. But David could not see him and could not feel him close by. And so in verse 1, he prayed, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David was miserable. Even worse than being on the verge of death and defeat, it felt like God was far away. But what did David do when he felt like God was distant? He was honest with himself about what he was feeling, and he was honest with God too. Now, I want to give a little nuance to this phrase, being honest with God. Sometimes you'll hear people say, it's okay to be angry with God. It depends what they mean by this. If they mean it is okay to be angry at God, then the statement is wrong, because it's only okay for us to be angry at sin. And God is incapable of sin. He is perfectly holy and just and right in all that he does. However, if their statement means that it is okay to be angry when we're with God, then this is okay. Because God invites us to come to him no matter what emotions we're feeling and to find in him the help we need. It's wrong for us to accuse God of sin, saying things like, God, you have wronged me. But it's not wrong for us to bring our feelings to God. Even when we say things like, God, it feels like you're asleep on the job. God, it feels like you have forgotten me. God, it feels like you don't care for me. Like you're not going to come through for me. Like you're going to fail me. We see this type of language modeled for us in the Psalms, even here in Psalm 13. David doesn't blame God of sin, but he does vocalize his feelings, even when they're directed to God. To paraphrase David, he says, God, I'm in a life or death situation here, and I know you could do something about it. I could really use your help right about now. So, what's taking you so long? Why aren't you coming to my aid? Will you forget me forever? But in Psalm 13, let us remember, David is praying to God. He knows God is with him, and he hasn't given up, but is still seeking God's face, seeking his blessings. He is bringing his sadness to God because he knows God is the one who can do something about his circumstances. And God is the one who can bring healing to his hurting heart. Even in the midst of David stretching himself out toward God, where he knows God to be, and praying his lament of his absence, something changes. Look again with me at verses 5 and 6. David prays in the midst of his lament, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. In his short book on prayer, Pastor John Onwuchekwa writes that at the beginning of this psalm, David is concerned with God's timing, the when God will come through with him. He says, how long, four different times, asking five questions about God's timing. However, in the very act of coming to God, David is reminded of God's character. In verses 5 and 6, David speaks of God's unfailing love, his goodness, and the salvation he provides. The when question remains somewhat unanswered, but the if question is answered. David is reminded when he prays to God that God will make good on all of his promises, that God will come through for David, just as he has said. David is reminded that his enemies will not have the final word. Neither will David's sins have the final word, thanks be to God. God will have the final word. And he has already promised us who are in Christ what that word will be: deliverance, salvation, pardon, new life, eternal life, joy, and love. The when question is still a mystery. But in the meantime, God is inviting us to trust him. And the if question is answered. God will deliver us. Of this we can be sure. Let's turn now to Psalm 32. I'm just going to read the first few verses, the first half of this psalm. Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. I'm not sure if all scholars would consider this a psalm of lament, because overall it has a very positive tone. I would describe it as looking at lament in the rear-view mirror. He's confessing his sins, remembering this time where his sins and sorrow and sickness was heavy upon him, and yet remembering how God came through for him. Well, David receives the Lord's forgiveness, and this changes everything for him, eventually. Psalm 6, 13, and 32 are all prayers of lament, but they're prayers at different points in the process of lament. In Psalm 6, David is still in the very throes of his problems and pain. And so he cries out to God, even though he has little hope. Psalm 13 starts out in the same place, but even as David comes to God in prayer, even as he is in the very act of praying, he experiences this breakthrough where he begins to see light at the end of the tunnel. That might be the wrong metaphor, because it isn't his circumstances that change. It isn't that he's seeing a new light that wasn't there before. It's something inside of him that's changed. He has experienced God's presence with him, and hope has been reborn in his heart. Well, Psalm 32 is a psalm of lament with David's sorrow again in the rearview mirror. He remembers what he has been through, what God has seen him through, and now is enjoying the glorious light that God has brought him into. Do you see the progress David makes from Psalm 6 to 13 to 32? This is the reason why I've selected these three psalms to preach on this morning. There's a process in our lamenting too. And it's okay for you to pray right where you're at. You might need a Psalm 6 prayer right now where you feel surrounded by your problems. This happens to us even as believers. And that's why Psalm 6 is in the Bible for you. You might need a Psalm 32 prayer right now because God has delivered you from a problem and you need the right words to express your gratitude to God. Well, in addition to being at different points of the process of lamenting, These psalms invite us through these things to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with God, and to be honest with others too. In our sadness, we need others. They can be a comfort to us and a mutual encouragement. Sometimes in our pain, we push people away, but we need people. If you're a friend of someone going through a hard time, stick with them. Here's the thing. We know silence is awkward, and when someone is really sad, we don't always know what to say. We kind of have this suspicion that nothing we say will help, and many times that suspicion is right. Often our words won't help them. And so because we don't know what to say and because we're afraid of awkward silence, we don't reach out. A while ago, I was having dinner with a friend of mine who had recently lost his wife to cancer. And through his grieving, the Lord had been incredibly gracious to him, comforting him with his presence. But one of the things he shared with me was how surprised he was by how hard it was for couples with whom he and his wife had been friends to reach out to him after her passing. Maybe they were trying to protect him from feeling like a third wheel, but he longed for his friends to be present with him. And so we not only bring our sadness to others, but we bring ourselves to others' sadness. In Romans 12, Paul is writing about what it looks like to be a Christian and what a Christian community looks like. In verse 15, he writes this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." When we are in community together, when we come together as the family of God, the joys of our brothers and sisters in Christ become our joys. And we celebrate them even when we aren't particularly happy. The things that make them happy now make us happy because we love them. And also, the things that make them sad make us sad because we love them. Their tears become our tears. We lament not only when we're sad, but when those we love are sad too. We lament as if their sadness was our own, because this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is the Christian practice of lament. We face reality by bringing our sadness to our own awareness, not turning to the alternative ways of handling our sadness, which comfort us temporarily, but ultimately leave us wanting. We bring our sadness to God, finding comfort in Him and in our relationship to Him and in His promises for us. And we bring our sadness to others, inviting them to glorify God with us, offering them the encouragement they need, and finding in them the encouragement we need. And we bring ourselves to others' sadness, offering them the comfort we have in knowing God, sometimes even comforting them in silence by our mere presence, and sometimes with the comfort we ourselves have received. Even as Paul writes so beautifully in the first chapter of his second letter to the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you indeed are the God of all comfort, the God of mercy. And we pray that you draw near to those of us this morning who are hurting, that you'd bind up our broken hearts. We pray that we could find the right words to express our sorrows. And we thank you for the gift of the Psalms and how they help us do that. We pray that you'd draw us together as a community of worshipers, as fellowshipper, as those fellowshipping together, to band together in both our joys and sorrows, and to raise one another up to your throne through our prayers and care. Lord, we pray, continue to shape us into the community you've called us to be, that you might receive all the glory you're due. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.